Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
I'm excited about this final part of this series entitled Origin of the Promise, because today we're going to get to the origin. So it's like you had to wait four weeks to get to the finally to the title of the thing. But I'm really, really excited about this. We talked every single part of this series. In case you missed any of it, you should go back and listen to it, and you'll hear the same thing every single week, and that is that you and I are part of something so, so big. Anybody yet, we're on the fourth week, anybody ever looked in the mirror yet and said, I'm a part of something big? Anybody want to humor me? Okay, awesome, we got some people that are doing it. I'm telling you right now, there will never be anything bigger than this in your entire life. Like, this is the biggest thing ever you'll ever, ever be. And you and I are a part of it. We are a part of something so big. Today's message is entitled, Never Seen Before Now. Never Seen Before Now. In the first week, we talked about God's eternal purpose, that everything would be summed up in Jesus. Everything would be summed up in him, that he was not the contingency plan. He was the ultimate plan. He was the plan all along, that everything would be about him. And I love, for the ages to come, God in his infinite wisdom is going to continually just pour love and grace on us and kindness to us in Christ throughout all of eternity. And I love that he makes the enemy watch. How many of y'all love that the enemy has to watch? Like, I love it. What he sought to destroy, God was not allowing it to be destroyed, right? And instead, he shows it off throughout all of eternity, right? Just lets the enemy just watch as we continually receive from him through the Son and what the Son accomplished on our behalf. Then we talked about how we receive this. We receive it by faith. It means, this word faith means divinely persuaded, divine persuasion. It is God sharing with us what he has done over and over and over again, right? So often we use this word, as you can use it, to mean trust in God, right? I place my belief or my trust in him. There's places in scripture where that is the context. But when God is speaking, he's not using it in that way. He's saying, I'm placing my faith in you, right? We often say, place your faith in Jesus. That's not really accurate. It's God placing his faith in you. It's God wooing you and calling you, saying, won't you come be engaged? Won't you come join into this thing that I have done that is the eternal purpose of everything? Won't you come be a part of it in my Son? And then last week, we talked about how the promise is superior to the law. In other words, this promise that we see in the very beginning that's resolved in Christ over here in the end, whatever happened in the middle doesn't distract from it or take away from it. The law and the promise are not in contradiction. They're not at odds. They just had different purposes. And what we have now is far superior than anything the world has ever seen. In case you missed it, you and I are a part of something so big, so massive. And I pray by the end of this message that you just get an even greater sense of how big that is. And this big thing comes with a promise. It's based on a covenant relationship between a father and a son. And I want to talk about the son just for a moment. I want to talk about Jesus for just a minute, because although we knew him one way, he's not that way anymore. Oh, he's not. And John, I love that the apostle John, who this is the same one who rests his head on Jesus' shoulder or chest or whatnot, that John gets caught up in the spirit and Jesus says, yeah, I want to bring him up here. I want to show him just a little piece of what I look like now. Here's a glimpse, John. And I love that John is standing there. And I don't know why Jesus does some of the things he does. Like, he is a jokester, by the way. Like, he has a sense of humor. Because I love that he calls John up in the spirit, but then starts by standing behind John. Like, as if Jesus isn't scary enough, John hears trumpets, something like trumpets. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, if that wasn't enough to give you a heart attack, you know, like you're caught up in the spirit, and all of a sudden the sound of trumpets comes from behind you, saying, I am this Almighty One. He is the Almighty One. And if you've ever heard a trumpet sound, it is, you don't mistake it for anything. That neighbor you have that's working on their skills, you are praying for them, right? Because you hear a trumpet and you know. And here is the Almighty One standing behind John, and he begins shouting at John, saying this. He begins saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. We just sung about that this morning, right? He is before everything. He is after everything. And I love this about my Savior, is that anything that I go through in life, he was before it, and he's also going to be after it. That's why I can trust him with everything. Because he's always going to be there. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And here is John in this moment. He hears this voice and he turns around to see Jesus. But Jesus, although he looks like a man, was no man. He was something entirely different. And John, as he begins to see this, this is what he sees. I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. One of the earliest memories I have of my parents giving me some advice was when my parents told me, don't stare at the sun too long, okay? Like, it's great advice, you know? You wouldn't think you need it because you just look up there and it hurts. But the sun and all of its strength, have you ever tried to just look at the sun for a second? I mean, I have, because, you know, your parents tell you to do something, you do the opposite. And so I tried to look, and I can tell you right now, it's very bright, okay? Now, here's the thing. On the sun's surface, there are solar flares. There are these cool things that take place, this phenomenon where just fire is just erupting. And can I tell you, I cannot look at the sun long enough to actually make out solar flares, right? Even if I was closer to it, that would not be something I could do. And here is Jesus standing before John. His face is bright as the sun, but even through all of that brilliance, John can make out the eyes. He can make out the fiery eyes, right? This is the supremacy of Christ. He's standing before John, and it's so overwhelming that John, even though he's caught up in the Spirit, passes out. Like, this is Jesus. This is the one we just sung about. This is the one we just worshiped. This is him. He's holding stars in his hands. Okay, the sun is a star, and it's a tiny guy. He's a little guy. Our sun, not to belittle him, but he's a small star. And here's Jesus holding seven of them. He's massive. He's massive. And I love that as John passes out, here it is. Here is this powerful God that we serve. And what does he do in all of his power? But the Bible says next that when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. Oh, that's your Jesus. Oh, he's got all the power ever. But he chooses to come over and he rests his hand on John and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's not my will that you would fear me. The will of God activated towards us is not to bring us to fear, but to know how loved we are in all of his power. See, every promise that has ever been made has been based out of the everlasting covenant that was made with this Jesus. Every promise of God stands because it was made with Jesus in mind. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about this covenant, this new covenant that we're a part of. But first, I want to address just a little bit, tagging on to last week, this old covenant, because there is some confusion. See, I get to engage, as I'm sure you do, many others that are Christian, but just believe in different things, and many believe that the old covenant is somewhat still in effect. Maybe it's the new covenant, but there's pieces of the old we still kind of tie into the new, or the new. Some even believe that it's an addendum or something added onto the old. And then some, as I recently have even engaged, have told me that the new covenant helps us keep the old. And this is what happens. This is what exists. But let me tell you this morning, the new covenant is based solely on his guarantee, on his ability, on his power. It's based on better promises. Frankly, because we're not involved. And the offering of his blood, Jesus says, I have come to do a new thing. And this word new thing, I'm going to put it up here on the screen. It comes from the word kahanos, which means not found like this before now. Never seen before now. I come to do something brand new. It means fresh, It means unused. God did a whole brand new thing in Jesus, never seen before now. And although some will take Hebrews 13:20, where it talks about the everlasting covenant, and they will say, well, no, the old covenant was the everlasting covenant. I don't believe that is correct at all, because Hebrews 8 says that it's obsolete. It can't be both. It can't be obsolete and fading away and also everlasting. No, it's not everlasting. The everlasting covenant's much better, even though God's promises remain through all of them. We broke the old. Ezekiel, under the old covenant, he says this. Let's check this out in Ezekiel 37. I will make a new covenant, of peace with them. An everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. How awesome is this? Here's Ezekiel standing in the old, looking towards the new, looking towards this everlasting covenant, and he says, I'm going to make, he prophesies saying, the Lord is going to do something new, and it's going to be a covenant of peace. How different is that comparatively to the covenant of curse, okay? The covenant that we had before was not a covenant of peace. No, but because of what Jesus would do, Ezekiel prophesying forward saying, because of what Jesus will do, reconciling the world to himself, making peace, it will be a covenant of peace. I'll set my sanctuary in their midst. In other words, you haven't seen this yet, is what Ezekiel was saying. Here are some other reasons why the new covenant is not dependent on the old in any way. Melchizedek, a type himself, right? Based out of it, he really had a new covenant ministry based in faith, and that came before the old covenant ministry of Levi. How about the Spirit of God that we know has always existed, but you only see the fruit of in the new? The new produces the fruit in us. How about salvation by grace? We talked about this last week. Through faith, it was given to Abel, it was given to Enoch, it was given to Noah, it was given to Abraham. We looked at that last week. Long before the old covenant with Israel. The promise was pronounced to Abraham before the old, saying, all men are going to be blessed because of your seed. Not seeds as to speak to all of Abraham's children, but seed, message talking about the Messiah, all would be blessed through Jesus. And I think I can speak pretty clearly that all have been blessed because of Jesus. So the old covenant wasn't groundwork for the new. The new didn't grow out of the old. The old covenant had a limited existence for a specific group of people. It wasn't even made for the Gentiles, right? It was made for the Jewish family, for Israel. It had a very limited time with a very specific people for a very specific purpose, and that it was a shadow pointing towards Jesus. This is why Jesus always references the law and the prophets. It points towards him. It points towards the eternal purpose. It points to his ability and his power and what he could do perfectly for us. Look, it revealed perfect love to us. You want to love perfectly? Keep every single one of those commandments. And you can't do it. He did. And in him, we saw perfect love for the very first time. In the law, we saw what it would take, right? You have to be holy as he is holy. And we are now holy as he is holy because of Jesus. This is what the law did. It pointed to Jesus. Therefore, the old has become obsolete. It has no bearing today on how we relate to God. No bearing whatsoever. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of these things, right? They're obsolete. They all pointed to what we have in Christ. Never seen before now. This is brand new. Kahanos, never seen before now. And it was based out of the eternal purpose, which is Jesus. And that through him, we would receive every blessing. But here's the deal this morning. This is what I've been excited to get to for 4 weeks. It didn't just start with the old covenant. It's not that we go in here and we start telling the story from the old covenant perspective when we go to the new. It's not that we go all the way back to Abraham or Adam and Eve. But we actually go farther back to the original conversation is where the story actually began. And Jesus explains this. He reveals the prior existence of this everlasting covenant. In other words, Jesus himself even points to the origin. He goes, you want to know where this story actually began? You want to know where the promise actually came from, where the everlasting covenant really came from? Let me take you all the way back. And let's read Jesus' words this morning, Matthew 13. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not tell them anything without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. And here it is. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. These were things hidden. We couldn't see them. From even before the foundations of the world were laid, this conversation that took place between Father and Son and Spirit, this moment that took place that even the angels wanted to know, what's going on? What is this cool thing that's happening? Jesus says they've been hidden. Look how Paul says it in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. I became its servant, talking about the church, by the commission God gave me to fully proclaim to you the word of God, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here is the mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was the plan all along. This was the plan all along, that Christ would be in us and he would be our hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9. No, we speak of the mysterious and the hidden wisdom of God, which he did what? Destined for our glory before time began. Before anything ever was, God destined you and me for glory in his Son Jesus. That Christ would be in us the hope of glory. Before anything ever was, before time began, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Rather, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, never seen before now. Why? He says it right there, because our flesh seeks self-sufficiency. Our flesh always wants a part in this. And he says, look, had it had been revealed before now, even though this thing, this origin took place long before anything, he couldn't reveal it before now because the flesh would want a part in it, right? Peter's saying, you're not washing my feet, Jesus, right? The flesh always rejects what God wants to do. And he says that we would have tried to stop him. Here would Jesus have been trying to lay his life down, and we would have said, no, Jesus, you can't do that. And so it was a hidden mystery, this promise that was made to Jesus, not to a man, not to somebody who could mess this up, but made to him, has been revealed at the proper time. Why? Because God knew that free will would be necessary, although costly. Right? He has free will and activates his will before anything's ever created to love us. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. And in the same way, he wants our love back, but he doesn't want a robot to love him back. He wants free will activated to say, I love you back. I receive what you offer me. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning, because this is something I've been thinking about all week. Grace makes you love God different. Think about it. For those of us that maybe you got saved and you were, well, I'll be honest, like myself, very legalistic in your thinking, I loved God a certain way. I loved him like this. Lord, I'm pathetic, but you're pretty great. I love you. It's really a pretty weak line. But after you see grace, after you see what he does, not only did he forgive me, but wait a minute, he blessed me? He gave me everything pertaining to life and godliness? Wait, it's not just that he forgave me, it's that post-cross, there's all the rest of this stuff that comes with it, and suddenly you love God in a way that you never would have had you not have seen it through the eyes of grace. Isn't that awesome? So our bondage to sin, thanks to free will, being the underlining issue, the new covenant deals with it. Without the new covenant, we would have no promise. We'd have no guarantee. Death and decay would await us, and that's what we would fear. But thanks to Jesus, God forgives us, makes us like him, and raises us into the newness of life. He gives us life in abundance. Jesus embodies all that the new covenant is. He offers you and I life in abundance. A couple weeks ago, we were at camp, and I was sitting out in these waves, and I love when the waves get just ridiculous, okay? Like, I love when the waves are just so overwhelming that everybody else is getting out of the water. I'm like, I want to sit in the water, you know? Like, I'm that guy. If I ever vanish, it's possible that I drowned out in the ocean because I'm an idiot. All right, and so these waves are coming in, and we're at camp, and I remember they were just so crazy that I remember even Ruthie, our new pastor's wife, she was like, Javen, shouldn't we be concerned for the children? So every parent here know that the better has come, okay? There is someone here now that actually worries. And so these waves are crashing in, and I remember standing out there, and I had this thought of, God, you are so overwhelming. Your love for us, the life that you give us, the peace that you give us, the joy that you give us, the provision you give us, the list can go on and on and on and on, is as overwhelming as these waves are. It would be as if I could try to capture one of these waves, right? These waves that are coming at you, try to capture them, and it just knocks you about 10 feet backwards. And I felt the Spirit of God say, exactly, exactly. That is how overwhelming and how massive he is and what he has done through Jesus. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look, Adam, you know, you got to walk with God, and I imagine God probably pointed out stars and trees and plants and things, and that's really, really cool. You got to walk with Emmanuel, God with us, but we have God in us. Hello. Like, this is so massive that this would be the plan all along, that God would be in me. And no amount of sin can ever change that. No amount of sin in the flesh can ever change that. In fact, sin has never stopped God. I don't know where we got this crazy idea that God could be stopped by anything. Look at Romans chapter 5. But God does what? He demonstrates his own love towards us. Okay, the purpose of all that you're about to read is for that. That he demonstrates his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now here it is. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Let me stop there for a moment. Paul is trying to say, as incredible, as mind-blowing as this is, even while we were enemies with God, his enemies, he was able to make peace between us and God. In other words, it didn't involve you, didn't involve you saying you were sorry, didn't involve your effort at all. No, even while you were an enemy, he did it. That's how powerful he is. He didn't need your help. But look, it goes further. He goes, how much more, having been reconciled, we are saved by his life. In other words, as impressive as that was, you now get life. Even more so, in even more impressive stature and nature. So while we were sinners, he was perfect. While we were sinners, he died for us. While we were sinners, through believing in him, we're justified by his blood. While we're sinners, he reconciles us. He makes peace between us and God. While we were sinners, he pays our debt, and he gives you a gift card. And on the gift card, it says life everlasting. Whew. Never seen before now. Brand spanking new. Look, I have 3 kids. And there's one thing you don't need a handbook on to tell you this. You don't go to Publix with your 3 kids. Like, you don't go to the store. And there's those times, though. It has to happen, you know? Brooke's sitting around doing nothing, and I have to go. What? Anyway. No. She'll come home and tell me, you know, I took the 3 kids to the store. I wish you could have helped me, right? Because we know what the kids do. I want that. I want that. I want that. I want that. They want everything, right? And I know I'm not the only parent in the room that just is waiting for this to take place. The day that I go with the kids, or even just one kid, all it takes is one, folks. Like, you don't have to have 3. One is a storm by itself. And you go to the store, right, and they're going to stand there next to that candy aisle. They're going to stand there next to the candy, next to the thing. And you know the story, right? We've heard it before. A parent will tell you. The kid sees a Kit Kat bar. Now, look, if you've ever seen Kit Kat bar, you get it. I love Kit Kat bar, okay? Now, here's the deal. Kid sees Kit Kat, takes Kit Kat, puts it in pocket, walks out the door. You know the story, right? And so you turn as a parent and you say, okay, let's go back. Let's do the right thing. Let's tell the shopkeeper, my son took the Kit Kat. All right, so you go in and you go to the shopkeeper and you say, hey, listen, I'm really, really sorry. He say, you're sorry. Give the Kit Kat back. And the shopkeeper, right, if we were saying grace, if we wanted to use an analogy of grace, we would say, here's grace. As the shopkeeper says, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Thanks for the Kit Kat. Have a nice day. No punishment, no nothing. Okay, now we could all applaud and go, wow, that's grace. That's really cool. But that's not grace. That's our version of grace. Let's talk about what God would do in this same story. Is that you come back and you tell the shopkeeper and you say, look, my son stole the Kit Kat bar. I'm so sorry. And he says, listen, I'll tell you what. I'll pay for it. I forgive you. You can keep the Kit Kat bar. Let me go ahead and pay for it out of my own pocket. He lays down the money. But then as the parent says, thank you so much. Oh my gosh, that's so graceful. And you turn around and he goes, no, wait, don't leave yet. And he calls over all of the attendants. And he says, hey guys, I want you to gather up every Kit Kat bar in the entire store. And I want you to give them every single Kit Kat bar. And they walk out with bags of Kit Kat bars, okay? Like, that is grace. That is grace. Is not only did God forgive us, but then he gives us all the Kit Kat bars, okay? He gives us life. You could add Kit Kat in there, man. Anyway, he gives us life. As we saw in last week's message, the power of the promise, the power of what we have, it did what the law could never do. The law was purposed as a mirror, so when you stood in front of it before Jesus, you saw all of the mess. And now that you stand in front, you can stand in front of the law right now as a believer, and you will see perfection. You will see that I have kept every single one of these laws because Jesus kept every single one of these. Before time began, God promised and he purposed to be gracious towards us in Jesus. Oh, he purposed to bring us into his lavish, gift-giving relationship with him, that we would have that kind of dad, that we would have a lover in Jesus, and the Spirit would tie all of us all together in his strength and his power and his confidence and his always telling us how great God is and how we're inside of him. And he's inside of us. And this is the new covenant. This is the gospel of salvation. And Jesus announced this new thing, the kainos, that it was a covenant in his blood. And you understand that never before had human blood been used in covenant making. This was forbidden. He wasn't renewing the old covenant, because it was being made in a way that was forbidden in the old. Simply by him saying, I bring this new thing to your attention, this thing called the new covenant, I'm bringing this thing in, and I'm going to do it in such a way that reveals that the old is going away, because it's made in a way that the old forbade you to do. Is that even a word, forbade? Anyway, forbidden to do. The new covenant will use different blood, presents a new type of relationship with God, and that through Jesus and his sacrifice, all men, everybody, your crazy neighbor, everybody would be blessed by him. And this will never, ever change. Oh, this is one of my favorite parts. It will never, ever change because it was completed by God. It was instigated by God. The covenant is between God and God. And if that wasn't enough, Scripture tells us that God makes his son the covenant itself. He doesn't only just embody the covenant, he is the covenant. Let's read this together. It comes from Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He is the covenant. Not only did God make him the covenant, he represents both parties. He was God as man, and he was God. As God, he forgave us. He brought us into this newness of life. He offered us life. He offered us blessing. And as man, Jesus responded perfectly. Never seen before now. Now here it is. The major word in that sentence, never seen before now, that I want us to just kind of zero in on this morning is the word seen. Seen is the key, because we've always had a seeing problem. Seen is the key, because what was new to us was old to him. You understand that? The old covenant wasn't the old, really. The new covenant was the old. But it was new to us because we live in temporal space. We live in a beginning and an end, an alpha and an omega. But he is everlasting and he has always been. If you want to know the origin, it originated farther back than we think. The everlasting covenant was made before the world was, but it was revealed to us at the time that God purposed. Now I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture to back up what I just said. And I'll encourage you just to kind of write, if you want to jot down these scripture references. But here's what I would love, is that you don't just take my word for it this morning. Man, go meditate on these scriptures. Go ask God to show you what I'm about to say in these scriptures, because this is massive. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. Look at 1 Peter 1:20 through 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Why did he do it this way? For your and I's sake. You know, you ever find yourself just going, God, I don't know why you do the things that you do? Yeah, that's going to happen, because he's massive and we're not, okay? But the good news is that you can know that it is always for the sake of you. He's always thinking about you. He's obsessed with you. He loves you. So it's for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen to those last three words, that your hope would be found where? In God, right? Not works, not what you can produce, but in him. Why did he reveal it this way? So that your hope would be in God and not yourself. God's plan was to save us from the beginning. If you want to read that in Ephesians, the whole first part of Ephesians, but Ephesians 1:4 in particular, but you can read the entire first part of Ephesians and see it. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, there it is again, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from where? All eternity. This was always the plan. It wasn't that we messed it all up and he had to come save it. No, it was always the plan that he would be victorious, that it would never be based off of our works, but his efforts, and because what he could do is far greater than what we could ever do for ourselves. We didn't even know what to ask for. Titus 1:2 says it like this, and the hope of eternal life, this overwhelming life that God gives us, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He promised this before anything ever happened. I'm going to give them everlasting life. It's going to be Christ in them, the hope of glory. This was the plan. You are seeing the conversation that took place between the Trinity. This is what took place, and we get to now see it's been revealed. How about Jesus, his own words, Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been ready. It's ready because it was prepared before we understood this whole thing. Amen. Hebrews 4:3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. As for the others, it is just as God has said, so I swore an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let me stop there for a second. Listen, you'll never enter God's rest if you continue to try to do it in your own works. It won't work. And he's saying it right here, and he continues by saying, and yet his works, Jesus' works, have been finished since the foundation of the world. I know this is hard to understand. It's very hard to wrap your head around because we live inside of time. But for him, this is easy. And it's been planned for. And it's why Revelation 13:8 is your last reference. He says that Jesus was slain from the creation of the world. Folks, it was done, but we had a seeing problem. We couldn't see it. Our minds had become so warped. We were so fixated on being self-sufficient, doing it in our own power, doing it by our own works, that he revealed it at the right time. He showed it to us. And you start to get the idea of just how big all of this is. This extends anything I could possibly think of. God, you thought of everything. So look at this last piece here through a set of new eyes this morning. Hebrews 9:15 through 18. And we're going to read this, and then I'm going to explain a few pieces of it. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, and here we're going to explain this, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Jesus made this covenant in his blood. that which was done before time even began, but was revealed to us in the proper time, in a way that we could receive it, a way that we could have effect in our lives. And once he died, the old covenant was over. The new had come into effect, even though not origin, it had come into effect at this point, really, for us. We could receive it. And this word covenant that is used, we look at this word last week, we'll put it back up on the screen again, diatheke. It means covenant, and it also means last will and testament. Just like you and I would write out a will for, hey, if I were to die tomorrow, we have some kind of will with our kids, which we should probably get that finished. But anyway, we have this will, right? And it says that if I die, this is what is to happen. And that is what the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is saying right here. He's saying, look, this is the deal. When Jesus dies, this goes into effect. Here is his will towards us, the eternal purpose, that it would all be about him and what he accomplished and what he did. And he thought of everything. And it is now in effect. The old is gone. Look how John the Baptist says it. He says that the time had come. Titus 1:3 says that the time was his timing. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully, plerud, come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, because the law was a shadow of the things to come. It was not the very image of the thing itself. Why? Because God is not just law. God is a God of grace. It was an image because it was a piece. He's not just holy, all-powerful God that stands there with sun-shining face and burning eyes, and he's holy God. No, he's God that puts his hand on your shoulder and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I love you. Jesus says, behold, I come to do your will. I take away the first, that I may establish the second, by which we have been sanctified. This morning, saint, you are not just justified. You're not just forgiven. You have been made holy. You are sanctified thanks to what Jesus did in becoming the covenant for us. We are as holy now as we will ever be because he is the covenant. The promise resolves in him. And he offers to us abundant life. So how do we respond to the massive thing that God has done? We rest in his finished work, knowing that God made these promises for our sake, that he's true to his word. And if the word himself says it is finished, we can believe it. There'll never be anything bigger than this, you guys, because there will never be anything bigger than Jesus. Would you guys stand with me this morning? I know there's this thing that takes place because of the flesh where it just seems too good to be true. Could he really have done it all? Could he really have covered every single question that we have? Right, how often do we hear the story about, well, what about the kid in Africa in the middle of nowhere? And what about the child that was born to a Buddhist family? And can I just tell you, he's planned this thing out. He wants everybody. He loves everyone. He died for everyone. He reconciled everyone. He wants everyone. I think he's got it figured out. I think we can trust him. Father, we believe in you as we sung this morning. We believe in you. You have wooed us. You have shown us how great and abundant your grace and your life is. It's mind-blowing, and we love you so much for it. Father, I pray that you would always remain big in our eyes, that we would never trap you in a box. Thank you for loving us the way that we want to love you in return.